Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The second reading is just a page over, should be, 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
It's great to have you join us, especially if you're new or visiting today. I want to begin by sharing about a book that I've read recently, a book that I actually want to give away. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. Many of you have heard of him. He's a great leader of his church, a leader of church planting movements. But more than that, he's a great preacher and teacher of the gospel. And he's thought deep and hard about how the gospel changes everything and changes us all to live lives that reflect the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. And what he says in this book is that the impact of the gospel in the life of a Christian is that it will give you a real and a true freedom. And that freedom is seen in a life of self-forgetfulness. That is, you'll be free from self-concern, from anxiety about yourself, and free to think and care about others. And you know, constantly thinking about yourself, you know, we may not think it, but it's actually a burden. You know, it's a burden that the gospel takes off our shoulders. And he shows us how to do this. And so it's a book that I really recommend to you. He used the analogy of a body. And basically, he says that if a member of your body is fully functioning, then it will just work and you won't think about it. And that's what it should be in a normal, healthy person. That if we are fully healthy, functioning people, we won't be constantly thinking about ourselves. We won't be thinking about that pain in my leg. I won't be constantly thinking about the emotional pain about in myself, the emptiness that I feel, or the longing that I need to be filled by something other than what God has already done. So I want to recommend this book. We're not going there yet. Not sure why that's there yet, but. But I want to I want to give away 3 copies of this book. It's actually very readable. It's less than 50 pages, so it's actually a booklet. I've got 3 copies on order, and the first 3 people, or however many people who want to come and ask me for a copy, I'll consider the maximum of how many I'll give away. But I want to give away at least 3, and the condition obviously will be that you read that book and then you know, tell me how that helps you. So as we continue the series from 1 Peter, you may not have noticed there's this little grey sheet that tells you where we're at and where we're heading. And so this is a way for you to be prepared as well and to read the book, read ahead, reflect on it throughout the week and in your community groups, and let God's word transform your hearts and minds. I'm going to pray and then we'll... look at this passage. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks the gospel of your grace into our lives. The events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us continues to powerfully change and transform us today. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see how we can be free from self-concern and free to love one another deeply in the way you've called us to love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But one of the easiest things to say, but one of the hardest things to do, are the words, I love you. When you're early in your dating relationship, when you're in a hot air balloon up, ready to propose, when you're at the top of Sydney Harbour Bridge, wherever you might be, thinking about proposing, when you're at your honeymoon stage of your relationship, that's the time where it's most easy to say those words, isn't it? I love you, I love you. But it's when you go through the messiness of life, you know, when you go through conflict, disappointment, when you experience the stresses and busyness of life, that it's a lot harder to put those simple words into action. And it's so hard that it's as big as climbing Mount Everest itself. It's a great feat. It's steep, it's hard, it's heavy. And as we engage in, you know, living out these words, what weighs on us is the self-centeredness of our own hearts. The Bible says that we are by nature lovers of ourselves. We love ourselves more than anyone else, and we constantly focus on ourselves. The most natural thing to think of is myself, and to defend myself, and to justify myself. And that's what the Bible says is the effect of sin. The effect of a broken relationship with God leads to a breakdown of relationship where we're all ultimately individuals trying to protect and preserve our own rights and our own needs. So when you get sent a photo, for example, of a 21st you've been to, or a wedding or an engagement, who's the first face that you'll be looking at? Well, it'll be the face of the one you love the most. And that's you. And who is that but you? And if your team that you're a part of is criticized for a bad project, whether at uni or at work, then whose effort and whose achievement will you first defend, at least in your mind? That it will be you. See, we are lovers of ourselves, and that is why it is so difficult, why it is like climbing Mount Everest. And for the Christian, we're called to love not just our family or our spouses or those we have a crush on or we have just become engaged to. We're to love one another. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love for one another is the starting point of loving those outside of the family of believers. Loving one deeply is extremely difficult, but it's exactly what God calls you to do if you are a child of His. If you've been born again, you've believed the gospel, this is what He says. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now let me briefly give you the context again. Peter's writing to those who are hard-pressed as Christians. They're people who have believed the gospel, and as a result of becoming Christians, they've been rejected by their own culture because they're regarded as being strange, strange beliefs, strange practices. And they're tempted to get into a ghetto mindset of protecting themselves against all the pressures of their culture around them. And he reminds them, and we've looked last week at what he tells them, that they already have an imperishable hope, a confident expectation of their future when Christ returns. And then in chapter 1, verses 13 to 21, which Phil just read, he calls them then to set their minds on that hope, to give them the confidence to live in a way that's consistent with their identity as the people of God, as the children of God now. And so here in chapter 1, 25 to 2, 3, Peter fleshes out further what living out their identity as God's children looks like, and it looks like people who love one another deeply and sincerely, really and authentically. And so as we, this will be the key verse we'll reflect on this evening, but as we reflect on what on this verse, these are the three things I'll be doing, which is slightly different to the outline you've got in your bulletins. Firstly, I'll be fleshing out what it means to love one another deeply. What does it mean to love one another deeply? Secondly, I'll give two reasons why we're to love. Why we're to love. And thirdly, I'll be talking about the importance of growing in love. Growing in love. So firstly, what does it mean to love one another deeply? Well, love is a very vague and general idea in our culture, isn't it? And we all mean different things when we say it. And our goal as Christians is to go back to what the Bible says and how it defines it. Because for many people, love might mean being willing to spend the rest of your life with someone. For as long as I'm being fulfilled, as long as I'm being satisfied in that relationship, I'll keep on loving. That is what love means for some people. For other people, it means not getting in any other person's way, not causing harm, not tripping anyone up, not backstabbing my boss, not gossiping about my friends, and not stealing stationery from work. That's the extent of what love means for some people, not causing harm or being a bother to someone else. But let's look at what the Bible says, because that's where we need to look. Because the Bible says that to truly know love, you need to look at God. Because God is love. He defines what love is and what it looks like. Now here, Peter doesn't actually define what love is. So I'm going to give you, refer you to two other passages and then give you a definition and explanation of what it is. Now, one of the clearest teachings of and places where love is most explained is in the letter of 1 John, which we looked at last year. The 1 John, which will come up. Here are two verses that tell us what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And John goes on to say there, and as he's done that, do that for each other. And then in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So you see, love is seen in action. Love is seen not in words only, but in the very Son of God himself laying down his life for us. And he does it for our benefit, that those who believe in him might live through him, might have life. And he does it unconditionally. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so here's a definition, rough definition that I'll give you that's going to come up next. This is what love is. Love is the joyful and unconditional commitment to the good of others. Love is the joyful and unconditional commitment to the good of others. It's joyful because it's not forced. It's not, love is not given grudgingly because I have to. See, God freely and willingly sent his Son into the world to be an atoning sacrifice for us. Unlike what some people think, God did not have to. It wasn't his job to. He could have let us die in the dust. But in his sovereign grace, in his free love, he chose to love us in this way. It was a joyful giving. God did it because it was his pleasure and will to love us. Secondly, God's love is unconditional. See, God loved not because we loved him or we were worthy or smart or good-looking or intelligent. God loved when we hated him, when we didn't love him. And that was when Jesus, in his love and in the fulfillment of the Father's love, was crucified on the cross. And even Jesus there prayed about his persecutors, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Love, God's love is unconditional. And thirdly, God's love is an unconditional commitment to the good of others. See, it's not about having a good feeling I have towards someone. It's not an arm's length transaction or sending someone a link and thinking, I've loved someone because I've done something good for them. It's not having a good feeling at a safe distance. It's actually a personal, unconditional commitment to another person that ultimately costs you something, just as it costs Jesus' own life on our behalf. So this is what Peter says to us. Love. Love one another deeply from the heart. Let your joyful and unconditional commitment to the good of others be deep, earnest, and true. Let it be sincere, not just a matter of words only or an action only, but let it come from the deepest desire and the core of who you are, a joyful self-giving of yourself. Love one another deeply, and love one another, not just your friends. But love means being a friend to those who don't have a friend. It means being willing to forgive and to overlook an offense for the sake of your love for that person who offended you. It means being willing to serve others out of my own comfort zone or my own convenience. It means using whatever gifts God has given me for the benefit of others, which is what we heard about in chapter 4 when Phil read for us. Chapter 4, verse 8. Turn with me. It's only one or two pages across. Verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That is, it prevents sins from fracturing the community or the relationships around you. But offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, that's how you're to love deeply. With whatever gift you have, whether it's a gift of time, or of money, or of friendship, or of prayer, or of words, whatever gift you have, joyfully and unconditionally use it for the good of others, to be a blessing to others. And if that's to characterize our life, that's the question we need to be asking as we come together. How can I be a blessing to people around me and love them? It means coming. When I come to church and when I come to community group, I come not just thinking about myself, what I can get out of it, the love or the information or the training that I receive, but my goal will be, how can I love others? How can I serve others? How can I serve and encourage my community group? How can I listen to people and pray for them? How can I encourage them? Rather than always expecting others to be encouraging you, serving you and giving towards you and being patient with you. No, you are called to do that for one another. And this is what you're to do if you're a child of God. So are you doing this? I'm speaking to you if you're a member here who's been coming for a while. If you're a newcomer, if you're a visitor, if you're still exploring Christianity, then this is not for you. For you, keep on coming, and we hope that we can share God's love to you. That we can welcome you, that we can be a friend to you. But if you are a Christian, then are you coming to serve or to be served? Are you coming to be loved, or are you coming to love others with the gifts that God has given you? Commit yourself to a joyful, unconditional giving of yourself for the good of others. Because that is what it means to love. Now, why are we to love? Why are we to love? Peter gives us two reasons here. First reason is very simple. It's because it's the very purpose for which God called you to be his child. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, Peter is, as he says, describes what has already happened to them. He says they've purified themselves by their obedience to the truth. And he's talking about their conversion experience. The truth that he's talking about is the truth of the gospel and which they have responded to. And he's using similar terminology to what he used in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, you've been chosen by God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, by the cleansing and purifying work of Jesus, we have experienced our conversion. And in having been purified, what has happened is that we've set ourselves apart from the life we once lived. We've set ourselves apart from worldliness and an ungodliness, from the values of the world around us. We've been set apart for a life of obedience to God. And what we're told here is that the purpose, having purified ourselves for obedience to the truth, the very purpose for which that has happened is for a sincere love for one another. Now it's in various versions, it's a little bit tricky to get that, because the Greek word that's used can be translated in two ways. It can be translated as with the result of with the result that you have sincere love for another, or it could be translated for the purpose of having sincere love for one another. And it can go either way, and I believe that in this context, because of the command to love, I think it flows out of the purpose for which we have been saved. But regardless, it's still an imperative for us to live out. But this passage is not the only passage that says this. But if you look at so the ESV, I think, is the closest one, which will come up, and this is the one that I've just read actually. So let me read it again. So having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for the purpose of sincere brotherly love, because that's why you've become a Christian, God has called you, therefore love one another earnestly from the heart. So God's very purpose in adopting you into his family so that you might reflect his likeness in that love for one another, a deep, unconditional commitment to the good of others, a God-like love. Now, some of you work at, do various jobs, odd jobs, and I know that, one of the favorite places we go to these days is Yoga Berry or Moochie or Moo Cow or whatever other yogurt places that there are. And I know that some of you work at some of them, at Yoga Berry, for example. I believe one of our members would love to sell you Yoga Berry. I think Sabrina works there. She'd love to see you where she's working, and she'd joyfully sell you that. Now, if you've got a job there, right, got a job with a Moochie or Yoga Berry, now what's your purpose there? Why have you been hired? The answer is quite obvious, isn't it? It's to sell Yoga Berry. It's not to sell Char Time or Easy Way. It's not to stand behind the desk doing nothing. You have a purpose. You're to wear your shirt, you're to have the smile, you're to be cool, be enthusiastic and young, carry the brand, and sell Yoga Berry or frozen yogurt. And if you're hired to do another job, you have a purpose according to that job. If you're hired to be a train driver, your purpose is to drive that train and to get it moving. Now, we need to apply this to the purpose of the Christian life. Because the purpose for which you have been called is so that you might have a sincere, unhypocritical, and a deep love for one another. And that purpose is not an optional extra. It is as a result of what God has done. It is not to earn God's favor. It is not to earn our salvation. But having been saved, having been forgiven and loved, God's purpose for you now is to love one another. The two greatest commandments that Jesus reminded us of were to love. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, he repeatedly reminds us of this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You were called to be free, but you were called to be free to love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. That's your calling. That's your purpose. And that's the first reason why we are to love. Second reason is this. It's that you have an eternal nature that is characterized by love. The power of God's word planted in you is eternal and it's everlasting. Have a look with me in verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See, this is the second reason why to love one another deeply. For, or because, you've been born again of the imperishable word. Now, the early Christians that Peter was writing to would have been overawed by the power and the glory of Rome. And many times in the early church, Rome itself was the vehicle, the instrument of crushing Christians. And so Christians who were persecuted would have been awed by that glory. You know, the roads, the armies, the garrisons, the extent of the empire, which went from England to Africa, to Asia, and to the Middle East. It was a glorious kingdom, and yet we're reminded here, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God's word is more powerful and more enduring than any human power or authority. Human glory is like the flowers of the field, or like the cherry blossoms and the cherry blossom trees that line some of our streets. They're there for a season. They flower, they radiate glory and beauty in their season, but then they fade and they drop and they wither and they fall and they're gone again. And that's the same. The same is true of every human glory, whether it's Rome or America or China. They will have their time and then they'll go, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. And that was the word that was preached to you, that is planted in you and that is growing in you into everlasting life. And the fruit of that eternal word, I would suggest to you from this passage, is the fruit and the flower of a God-like love. And it is that beauty in your life that will endure when all else fades. An eternal life that flowers in the beauty of God-like love. Have a look with me in chapter 3, verse 3. There's a similar idea that's spoken about there. When wives are called to be submissive to their husbands. And in verse 3, he speaks about where their beauty should lie. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. See, as God speaks to the unfading beauty of the godliness of the Christian wife, it speaks to us also. That as we love one another deeply, that too is of great worth in God's sight. And as we grow in that, and because we're saved for eternity, that God-like love will be an unfading beauty in the life of the Christian, and in the life of the marriage, and the life of the Christian community. The unfading beauty of love. Now, for the ordinary person, it doesn't sound that great. It doesn't sound that awe-inspiring, does it? To see your glory in the love you have for each other. And why is that? It is because we are so bombarded by a world that champions the opposite, that champions the glory of self, the glory of self-fulfillment, self-interest, doing it for yourself. Your own rights, your own fulfillment. The rights of the individual to do what you like. But that is the very thing that as God's people, we're called to resist. And we're to see the beauty and the enduring quality of the life that God has given to us. And that we are called to display to the world around us. We're to express this love in the first place in the community of God's people. And as we grow in this love for one another, then this is what will happen. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we'll become more and more like Christ. And this is how he describes it. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness, with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, that is our destiny. That is our trajectory. It's not only our purpose, but it's our destination. And that's what God is working, and that is what the glory he is achieving in those who are living and responding to the gospel. And when Christ comes, then it will be proved right in the end. It would show that every other life that is against this God-like love, every form of envy, jealousy, deceitfulness, underhandedness, betrayal, unforgiveness, all these other things will be proved wrong by those who have committed themselves to an unconditional love for others, no matter what the cost, no matter what anyone else thinks of us, will be proved right, will be proved praiseworthy, because that's what will last. You have an eternal nature that is characterized by love. Do you see that this God-like love is God's primary purpose for you? And therefore, the goal of your growth in godliness. You see that it's an unfading glory, the glory of your eternal nature that God has saved you and I for. If so, then let's strive for it. Let's grow in it. Let's make it our prayer. Pray that I might love those around me more and more, be less and less oriented and interested in myself, and more interested in others, loving others, serving others, my family, my workmates, my uni buddies, my neighbors, my community group, my church. Come for that purpose and pray that I might love, pray that you might love, pray that we might love one another more and more deeply as God would have us. That we would not only have an individual joy in Christ, but we would have a shared joy in Christ as we do what pleases him and that fulfills his purpose. Now let me finish with the importance of growing in love. And it's an obvious point, but that's what Peter says in chapter 2, verses 1-3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, get rid of all the ungodly attitudes that are the opposite of love. Identify it in your life. Know when it is and get rid of it. Every time you see it, repent of it. Pray, turn your back on it. Pray for, confess it. Pray for forgiveness and then turn from it. And then clothe yourself with love. Instead, like babies who long for that nourishment, that milk, and that life that brings them to full maturity. See, that's the goal that he's talking about. That you may grow up in your salvation. That you might grow to full maturity in Christ now that you have tasted the Lord is good. So if you do pray for yourself, pray that you might be more and more loving, that you might have a deeper love for others, that you might joyfully and unconditionally commit yourself to the good and the blessing of others, then how do you know when you're actually growing in that? What does love look like in you? Now, let me give you a simple test, or one or two tests that you might apply to yourself. Now, a test of whether you are growing in love or whether you're loving someone is this. It's to reflect on the quantity of time, the amount of time you think about yourself compared to the amount of time you think about others. How does it compare? To what extent do you think about others in comparison to how much you think about yourself? Are you someone who's constantly thinking about yourself, your needs, your convenience, your learning, your growth, your job, your studies? Or are you actually thinking more about the needs of others, their growth, their encouragement, their help that they need, their needs? How much you think about yourself compared to how much you think of others will tell you whether you have a sincere and deep love for others. Second test is this. It depends on how much in conversation you think about yourself and talk about yourself compared to how much you talk about others. You listen to others and you talk about them and you care for them. A deep God-like love is reflected in your thoughts and in your conversation. And that's an easy one for you to work on. Listen to yourself. Are you growing in these areas? Are you thinking less and less about yourself and more about others? And are you talking less and less about yourself? And are you talking more and more about others and praying for others in the process? Is that's what growing up in your salvation looks like, you see? Tim Keller, in the book The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, gave another very good example of how you can tell that you've met what he calls a gospel humble person. How do you know you've met someone who has a humility that's shaped by the gospel? The way you tell when you've had a conversation with them, what you will walk away with is this: you will not be thinking about how humble that person was. You will not be thinking about how humble that person was. You'll be thinking about how interested that person was in you the majority of the time or the whole of the time, and where they did it for you. They listened to you. They cared about you. They loved you. And they did it joyfully and willingly and unconditionally. No matter how self-absorbed you were or how needy you were, they were there for you. And that is what a gospel humble person looks like. And that is what we are to strive for, you see. The goal of maturity is loving deeply others deeply from the heart. And the pathway to maturity is growing an increasing love for others. Now, how great would that be? Now, we need the gospel, don't we? We need the security of the gospel. The promise of God that He's for us 100% for all of our lives and for all of eternity. He has loved us completely, will provide for us, and within that security, we're given the freedom, therefore, to love one another unconditionally. To think of others more than we think of ourselves. To think of others better, more important than ourselves. Pathway to maturity is growing in ever-increasing love for others. And no matter where you are in the Christian life, that is your goal. That is my goal for myself. To grow in the freedom of self-forgetfulness in love for others. Now, as we grow in this, I want to say that it not only will be a great benefit and a joy to you and a freedom to you, it will have a great impact on the people around you. It will actually help other people to grow in the Christian life. You will be an instrument of God in growing others and in discipling others. Now, I've shared my story in different contexts, not often here, but often I share about how the gospel, you know, when I became a Christian, as a child, went to boarding school in Sydney. Then at uni, I was impacted by the Bible teaching and the conferences that my life, my vision of Jesus and my heart for the gospel grew and matured there. But very rarely have I reflected on another very important part of my growth as a Christian. And that part is this: was my experience of Christian loving community. My experience of being loved by other Christians. See, because when I went to school, when I went to boarding school, acceptance there was always conditional. It's always conditional on being in the cool group. It's conditional on being sporty in the first 15 or A-grade sports. It's conditional on having a wit and humor. It's conditional on being smart. But when I went to uni, I experienced a friendship that I didn't look for. A friendship within the fellowship of Christians. A friend who became a dear friend to me, who initiated friendship, and who invited me into his circle of friends because he was a Christian. And because I was a brother in Christ. And he invited me into his circle of friends that was cool, that was smart, and that was sporty. And he invited me not because I was smart, or I was cool, I was sporty, no. But he invited me out of love. And he also invited me into his church, where I experienced more of that. You know, the context in which I grew and saw the gospel lived out among the people of God, where I experienced financial generosity, where I experienced the generosity of lifts, of time, of friendship, of prayer. And I was regularly driven home from church, from CCC Milsons Point. And even though that might seem like a trivial thing to some of us, it's a significant model. Those small things we do makes it so much easier for me to love others by giving them lifts, by loving others by being generous, by loving others by being the friend that someone was to me. So love, you see, is not just a pathway to your maturity. It's a pathway to the maturity of all God's people. You not only benefit, but you have an impact on others. It's not only non-Christians who see it, but Christians will grow through it as we live that life of love. And so as people join our community, this is what they're to see, that we are the people of God in our love for each other, that Jesus is real, that we are his disciples. And so the question we need to ask is, where are we at? If people are to walk into our church, or if they're to join your community group for a year, what is it that they will see? Will they see a group of people growing in increasing love for one another, that is there for one another, that cares for each other? Because that is what they are meant to see, and what we are to do there, therefore, is to not only make that our goal, but to use every opportunity and every resource that God has given us to show that joyful, unconditional commitment to the good of others, that we might be a blessing to others. Make this your goal, your prayer, and the prayer for our church this year. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Let me pray. Father, how great is the love that you have lavished on us, that in your grace and by the work of your Son, you've called us to be children of God. How great it is that you've called us to be members of your family. How great it is that you've called us to be members of your family that show the family likeness, the likeness of our Heavenly Father who has loved us this much. And Lord, as you have loved, so help us deeply and sincerely love one another. For the glory of your name, and for our shared joy in you. Amen.